For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome to a double parsha. Never ends. Welcome to a double parsha. Netzavim and Vayelech. Okay? And this parsha is real important for our time period because it talks dafka about Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And it starts out chapter 29, verse 9. Atem Netzavim Hayom. Hayom or Gedaliah brings down that in Shteitan Svarim. That's when you never can remember where it's written. You say Shteitan Svarim. So it says that Hayom, that's the Hayom Yedua, the day that's known, the day, you know, Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so Atem Nitzavim Hayom, behold, today you are standing, Kulchem, all of you, Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, you're standing before the Lord your God. That's the way we're supposed to look at ourselves on Rosh Hashanah, that we're standing before His throne of judgment. Okay? So this is a reference to that, and that's why we're going to have so many references to tshuva in this parsha. Okay? Another thing we should know here is kulchem, this idea, atem nitzavim hayayim kulchem, that you're all standing before Him, kulchem, all of you, shows us one of the components, one of the ingredients, if you will, to come out of Rosh Hashanah with a meritorious judgment, and that is to be united, all Jews together, kulchem. Okay? A little achdus is a big theme here. Okay? It's good. We were just asking about you. Okay, let's go on. Torah portion goes on. As I mentioned, it's going to talk about Shuvah. Verse 12. We're going to have, by the way, throughout this portion, we're going to have a tremendous amount of references of just the simple formula that we've stated over and over and over again. The bracha and the klala, the blessing and the curse. Jewish history's formula is the following. If you show an allegiance to Hashem, to His Torah, that brings you blessings, right? And sins brings you curses. You know, at that time, when the Jewish people will finally realize this and put it in our bones, that's when we will do this tshuva process that we're about to talk about. But that, I mean, that's the formula. Over and over, it's going to say, if you sin, you're going to be kicked out of the land. If you do the mitzvahs, it'll be good for you. So, verse 12, and another part of that equation, that Hashem will finally bring back the final redemption, right? Which this parsha has a lot to do with the times of the Mashiach, the resurrection of the dead. And that is a thing that we constantly pray and ask for the merits of the patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We say in the Shemoneh Esrei, right, and we say, Bris Avos, Hashem, remember, for their sake, and we have it here in verse 12, and it's repeated many times in the Torah, right? I'm going to, Lama'an, Hakim, Oischa, Ayom, Lo, Lo'am, they're making a covenant today, I make a covenant with you as a nation, right, to be your God, right, like I swore to your fathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And we're going to see that over and over. We have seen it over and over again, okay? And for no other reason, because Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are so beloved in Kodesh Baruch Hu, that will bring a redemption, okay? And there's other things. Our afflictions that we've suffered to stop the Chilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name in the world. Many reasons why the redemption will come, if not for our merit, for these other factors. Okay? Those are three big ones. If we don't bring the redemption on our own by our mitzvahs and our spiritual avodah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem will bring the redemption to quit the Chilul Hashem in the world, the desecration of His name in the world, number one. Number two, Zuchus Avos, the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov for their sakes. And three, for all the afflictions we've suffered in Golus. There's others, I mean, but those are three big ones. Okay? All right. So then we have verse 13, an interesting verse. V'lo itchem levadchem anochi koreis sabris hazois. Not only am I making this covenant with you, right? But also, everybody that's standing here today, right? And anybody that's not here today, this is reminiscent, right? That all the souls were at Mount Sinai. All future souls, all future converts, right? All Jewish souls were there at Mount Sinai. And there is a thing about, we mentioned earlier about 70 root souls, right? And there's also the 600,000 root souls. And then, it's broken down, 600,000 root souls, 70 root souls, 12, the tribes, and then Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and then even further down, Avraham. Bishvil Avraham Nivra Olam. For the sake of Avraham, the world's created, because he is the root soul. Okay? So all these branches, 1, 3, 12, 70, 600,000, obviously represent great mystical secrets that Jeff will explain to you after class. You can catch him here at midnight with a candle on his head, just spouting off esoteric secrets about unbelievable things. Okay, right, so this is what's going on here. Let's go back to our parsha. And I know tells over how he took us out of the land of Egypt, right? And then it says an interesting verse, 16. It says, and you know what? You will see the abominations, right? And so it's warning us not to go after the abominations of the different nations that we'll dwell amongst. Like when we came into Israel, the Canaanite nations have all these abominations. And in general, in exile, we have to be very careful not to get sucked up into the culture, right? And as a matter of fact, this verse will tell you about getting sucked up into the culture. Okay, you have... It says in verse 16, right? I heard this from Rabbi Grossman. It says, you'll see their abominations, shikuseyam, ve'eskuduleyam, eitz ve'evin, wood and stone, their getchkas, wood and stone, right? Kesef v'zav, silver and gold, asherimayam, gold and silver and gold that they have with them. So Rabbi Grossman wants to say the following. He says, very nicely. He says, first, you know what's going to happen when you first come to the nation, this culture, whatever, the exile that you're in, you'll see things and you'll say, goyim, abominations that they're doing. Shikuseyim, gululeyim, mamish, abominations, what these people believe in. It's unbelievable. And then after a while, after dwelling there for a while, it will, you'll get used to it. You won't be disgusted by it. It won't be an abomination in your eyes. It'll be etz v'evin. It'll be like wood and stone. You just see it every day, wood and stone. It won't bother you. And then after a while, you know what the society will tell you? Kesef v'zahav. This abomination is silver and gold. It's silver and gold. This is what's in. You're the pervert if you don't believe in it. If you make fun of it, you're the pervert. So that's the progression. First you come in here, like I said so many times, and I have to harp on it, homosexuality, it's obviously an abomination, shikuseyam, right? 40, 50 years ago, they didn't dare come out of their closet. They were locked in there. That's where they belong. It's just suffocating. Right? And then everybody just says, sticks, stones, eight them. And now it's momish like they parade it, literally. They parade it. It's gold and silver. And they're proud of it, right? Now, if you want to know why I harp on this so much, I'll tell you. You can't remain neutral. These countries like Switzerland that claim they're neutral. It's none of our business. We don't want to, embarrass anybody. Well, that's a farce. That really is a farce. And as my good friend, Mrs. Bermenko, has told me, that the propaganda here in America is much worse than it was in Russia. In Russia, they told you what you had to be. That's what they told you, what you couldn't be. In America, right, they tell you, or at least, the appearance is you can do whatever you want and be whatever you want. But really, the media subliminal messages are telling you what is a good person, what you are supposed to be, what you're supposed to care for. Tin cans and seals and whales, whatever it is. But your neshama, that they don't tell you anything about. Your relationship with God, they don't tell you about. So, a part of this tolerance and being neutral to everything is not such a great thing, okay? And even Dante, When did you ever think I would quote this guy in this class? Right, Dante. Right, he said, he recognized, listen to this, it's an interesting statement. The lowest rung in hell is reserved for those who are neutral in a moral crisis. You can't sit there and be neutral during a moral crisis. That's what caused the flood. You see homosexuality, you gotta talk out again about it. You gotta mama slam these things that are going on out there. You can't be scared. You can't be scared. You can't be scared of all this thing. Whether it's the Schwarzes rioting or homosexuality or feminism, all these things are against the principles of the Torah. This is what the Jewish observer writes. Listen to this. When principles sacred to us are distorted or violated, right? Or the innocence of ingenious children is compromised, or Torah truths are misrepresented or ignored, right? Then you can't be neutral. You have to talk out about it. Are we agitated enough? Are we agitated enough to be upset, to protest when protest is meaningful, to call a halt on the atrocity taking place, right? Or are we neutral, indifferent? Right? Do we trace the footsteps of the tribe of Levi, whose zealous response at the time of the golden calf enshrined them for eternity as the conscious of accountability of our people, as the instruments of divine justice? Right? Are we their spiritual heir who care enough to prod, to teach, to protest, to speak out about the tolerance, you know, for the things that are intolerable in the world? That's why we speak out. That's why it has to be spoken out, these things. I have a source. Ha! Text. Dante's hell. Gehenna. Once again, we've been concentrating a lot about that. Yeah, Phil has just informed us that he is the heat. The heat is here. FBI agent Phil Ostrowski. Yes, on tape. Live. Go ahead.
And in my career, I've seen a lot of things that can be described as the seedier side of life.
Why is he looking at me when he says that? Okay, go ahead. First of all, Phil, sorry. Okay, the idea is the following. First of all, you've only been part of these classes, so it's sometimes you see. This is the idea. No one's condoning to go out there and to tar and feather homosexualities or burn them. Okay, no one's condoning. But we're addressing the issue at hand. The issue at hand is that the culture is too tolerant. And yes, we're not advocating to take violence against them, but we're not advocating to go march in civil rights for people who, by and large, are not caring about. None of the blacks speak out and degrade what Farrakhan is saying. They don't have any concern about that. We, as a Jewish people, are concerned about all humanity, and we concentrate on our own spirituality, and we're concerned about the welfare of everybody. But when certain things are being stated out there which are a threat to us, and I have news for you, by and large, and we don't blanket all people, we judge everybody individual with a clean slate, but by and large, I got news for you, blacks are not our friends. And if in Atlanta, Georgia, everything is going relatively smooth, you have to look at the rest of the world, like South Africa. Right? And you'll come with it, or New York. You could just look in this world. So I'm not advocating hate. I'm advocating not to be naive and not to go out of our way to march in civil rights or to be tolerant towards abominations in the Torah. There's a big difference. I'm not, mainly not to defend them and not to just be neutral about it, to realize it is wrong and not to condone it. That's the point. And I'm addressing this because our society is too tolerant. And what's the danger? So you say there's a danger on one end, people take physical violence. I really see that as a minority, and I see a bigger danger that these people are causing a spiritual destruction of the world. And in our Torah portion, it says, and Mamash says, I think in Azinu, it says that they bring these abominations bring divine anger into the world. What kind? For example, says Rashi, homosexuality. It brings divine anger in the world, and we all suffer. Not to mention that the disease that they bring, the physical disease that they bring to the world, AIDS, causes innocent people to die. So why are you and everybody else not as concerned about the victims who are suffering as you are about the ones that are doing the atrocities. That's the point. We're not advocating to take physical action against them. We're advocating not to defend them, not to be tolerant in what they're doing philosophically. That's what we're saying. That what they're doing, you have to recognize, is wrong. And the violence that you're speaking of and all these other things, well, we look at physical violence and physical death as being the ultimate evil. But the truth is, when someone hurts someone's soul or affect their spirituality or weaken the spirituality in the world, right, that is even a greater sin. That's even a greater threat to humanity. And that's what caused the destruction of the world at one time, the flood. The flood was caused not because people were killing each other, but because people were completely immoral. And we have to take note of it. Earthquakes in San Francisco, it's no coincidence. That's the point involved. We're addressing an issue that's being ignored in the world. I saw in the world a tremendous amount of violence and hate towards this, I would probably address that as well. Anything that's being ignored. Okay, but these are things in Torah that's called like a mace mitzvah. A mitzvah that's a dead mitzvah. Everybody is ignoring it. And when a time like that comes, it's incumbent upon us to awaken people that it is a wrong. And it is a mitzvah to cleave to one's wife, opposite gender. That's a mitzvah in the Torah, and you can't be taught. When you have people that are professing a synagogue, homosexual synagogues, it's affecting me, buddy. It's affecting Yiddishkeit. It's affecting my relationship with God and my fellow Jews' relationship, that they are promoting an alternative way to serve God. That's too far. If they stay, you see, once they stay to themselves in their closets, I said, and doing their abomination, doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right, but I wouldn't speak out against it. Well, when society condones it as a norm, and they're coming out and trying to influence other people, and people who, by and large, would have married opposite genders, but see this as a fad, and it's a thing to do now, it's momish, the in thing to do. It's the in thing to do. Then it's promoting it more and more. That's the idea. If you like, I'll be glad to talk to you more about it afterwards, but we need to move on. That's a situation that it needs to be addressed, and we can't be neutral towards it. Okay. Moving on, the Torah portion tells us, if we go down to chapter 29, verse 23 and 24, the Torah is predicting that time that we will assimilate the values and cultures of the people and do these disgusting things, and the Hashem will kick us out of the land, and it will be like Saddam, it says. The land will be full of just, completely destroyed, and the goyim will say, the yomer kol goyim. All the goyim will say, "Ma asa Hashem kach la'aretz hazois? Why did Hashem do this to the land? How did he get so angry?" And we'll tell him, because we violated the covenant of Hashem in verse 24, right? And again, this is repeated over and over again. When we stray away from the mitzvahs, we are warned this is going to happen. Okay? It's going to be throughout these two parshas, okay? As it is throughout the Torah. And we have to get that lesson down. We have to realize that the Torah is warning us, so, to obey Hashem's commandments, so everything will be well for us. We'll have a specific verse on that, as a matter of fact. Okay? And therefore we have verse 27, which predicts the Golus, that Hashem will kick us out of the land, and we'll go into a different land, right? And then we have verse 28, a very interesting verse, on Nistaras LaHashem Elokeinu, the hidden things are to Hashem, Vanigulas Lanu Uvanenu Ad Oilam, Lasas is called Divrei HaTorah Zeis. And the revealed things are for us, to fulfill all this Torah. Okay? So this takes on several meanings. Number one, this verse tells us that in reference to fulfilling all this Torah, we just fulfilled, the Pshuto Shomikra, the like literal interpretation of the Torah. The hidden, the esoteric things, the mystical things that are beyond our comprehension, everybody according to their own level, that we have no right, no reason, or we shouldn't go into it. Try to understand what happened before the creation of the world, what's going on in heavenly spheres, or God conducting the world, or reincarnation. This is none of our business. Those are Nistaros LaHashem Elokeinu, those hidden things, esoteric things, that's for Hashem. We have enough to handle with the revealed portion of the Torah. Vanigos Lanu Uvanenu. And that's what it means. The revealed, actually it means another thing. Besides this, talking about the Torah, it's also talking about the times of the Mashiach. that there's two times the Mashiach can come. There's a hidden time, which is Hashem has a certain timetable. Even if we do nothing right, Hashem is going to cause the redemption of the Jewish people. The ultimate redemption will come, and whatever that time date is. That's Hanistarus Lashem Lokeinu. That's a hidden time only to Hashem. Now, Hanigois, there's a revealed time. And that's up to Lanu Ulbanenu, us and our children. Which means we can bring Mashiach at any time by our good deeds. Right? If we do good deeds, right? Then we can bring him any day, and that means the revealed time. That's what it says, Lanu Ulbanenu. We can bring him Ad Olam. Okay? So that's a hint of time to Mashiach as well. Then we have a verse, chapter 30, verse 1. I want you to look at this. It says here, and when it comes to you, all these things, the blessing and the curse, right? And then you'll take it to heart, and you'll be amongst all the goyim that Hashem will spread you out there in the exile. And you'll do a tshuva process. And that's what it goes on throughout the next 15 verses. But this verse, chapter 30, verse 1 says, before he's a blessing and a curse, right? And then, in verse 15, after talks about tshuva, after talks about tshuva, it says, now I present before you, not a blessing and a curse, but it says, ha-chayim v'satoiv, life and death, v'amavis v'sara. Okay, so before tshuva, it says, I give before you a blessing and a curse, right? Basically, you do the mitzvahs, you get the blessings. Right? You don't do the mitzvahs, you get the curses. Then it talks about a whole process of tshuva, which we're going to go in detail and study, God willing. And then it says in verse 15, at the end of that tshuva process, I give before you life and death. Okay? It doesn't say blessing and curse. The reason for this is, it's a very key thing. Doing a sin brings a curse. Okay? Understand that. But now you have a chance to rectify it, to do tshuva, and you don't do it, that brings death. In other words, it's a worse sin not to do tshuva than to do the sin. You understand what I'm saying? And that's why it uses a stronger term here. Before, pick between mitzvahs and sins, it says a blessing and a curse. But now, Hashem's giving you a way out. And if you don't take it, it's much more severe. It's between life and death. Okay? And that's what it says. It's like this person in jail, right? Or whatever, he's falsely in jail for some reason. I gotta say falsely because the FBI is here. Okay, he's falsely in jail. Okay, and all of a sudden someone like opens the gates for him to go out, and he stays there. So, you know, that's even worse. He have a chance to get out, and he stays there, okay? So that's the chance that we all have. That's why it's read now before Rosh Hashanah. We have a chance, whatever sins we did, okay, fine, we made a mistake, but now Hashem has given us life and death. We have a chance to rectify it. Okay, so we have to grab it. Okay. Now let's talk, in fact, about this tshuva process. Okay? First of all, in chapter 30, verse 2, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you return up to God. It's an interesting learn. This is just language. A lot of people say this is talking about our generation returning up to God, but not inclusive of God. And that is the land of Israel being run by secular government. Return up to God, but not inclusive. Okay, so Vashata Hashem, look up, you return to Hashem, and you listen to His voice, right? Okay, and then it says, after you do this tshuva, verse 3, Vashav Hashem lokecha eshuvusecha. Hashem will return your returning. A lot of things we learn here. Number one, after you do tshuva, verse 2, it's only then you realize the severity of your sins. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Until you do tshuva, you're not really aware how severe your sins are. So now that you went through a tshuva process and you did some introspection and you did a calculation of so on, you see how severe your sins are, now you got to do another tshuva. Now you got to do another tshuva because you realize how enormous, your mistakes were. So that's why it says in verse 2, V'shata Hashem Elokecha, you return up to God. Up to God. And then, verse 3, another tshuva process. Hashem will return your returning. He'll help you now, since you realize the enormity of your sins, and do another tshuva process. That's one idea. Another idea is that it says Hashem will return your returning means that Hashem will return with us. And this is referring to the ingathering of the exiles. when Hashem, and we're going to have this in the next portion, I mean, it's read this week. This is a double portion. Vayelech, it says, Anochi haster haster. I will surely hide my face on that day. And it says, there was never a time, I'll read it to you. I think the Gemara brings down a Chulin. It says, no, it's a Yerushalmi Gemara in Sanhedrin. Ein lecha shah kasha v'oilam oisa shah shamar kodesh baruch l'moishav anoichi haster aster panah b'yomahu. There was never such a strict time, such a tough time in the world as that time when Hashem uttered these words to Moshe. I'm going to surely hide my face on that day. That represents exile. It represents not just our physical exile, whether it's physical persecution or propaganda, or whatever it is, the emotional and the culture mix up that we're involved in, but it's referring to the real essence of Golus, which is the Golus of our neshama. That our neshama is in Golus. Our neshama doesn't feel anything. You hear it? That's what it means. Our neshama is in Golus. Our soul doesn't feel spirituality like it should. Hang on to that because we're going to talk more about that. And that relates right with it stems exactly with the Golus of the Shekhinah. Golus of the Shekhinah. That's what we're experiencing. That when Hashem says, I'm going to hide my face, it means Hashem puts himself in Golus with us. The Shekhinah is in Golus. And when we're finally redeemed, Hashem will, so to speak, be redeemed with us. Because he loves us, and he goes with us in the Golus. Okay? That's what it means that Hashem appeared to Moshe in a thorn bush. Burning, and it wasn't consumed. Why isn't it consumed? Because Hashem's with us in the thorn bush, in our exiles, in our persecutions, and therefore will never be destroyed. Hashem's there with us in our exile. So therefore, in gathering of the exiles, v'shav Hashem lokecha eshivusecha, Hashem will return with our returning. Okay? And here's a famous statement. We learned the kibbutz agolius, the ingathering of the exile that we say every day in the Shemona Esrei, right? The kibetzcha mikol amim, asher efitzcha Hashem lokecha shama. Hashem will gather you in from all the nations that you've been thrown out to. Okay, this is the ingathering of the exiles pasuk. Okay? As a matter of fact, it says during that time, it will be so tough to bring Jews back from exile. We'll get so entrenched in the culture. Right? We'll get so entrenched into their values and cultures and see nothing wrong in what they're doing. Right? That it'll be so tough that Hashem will have to come out, it says, and hold like each one of us by the hand and schlep us back. We won't want to go. We won't want to go. This is a Rashi brings down. Shagodo yom kibbutz golius bekushi. It'll be so hard. Didn't gather the exile. Ki ilu hu atzmo tzurich liyos oiches biyado mamish. Ish mumkoimo. That Hashem will have to go and gather each man by the hand and take him out of his place. We won't want to go. We'll be so entrenched in the Golus. And that's the biggest Golus. That we feel that this is home. You know, we don't feel it's Golus. In America, you know, my friend here can testify that this is a more severe Golus than Russia. Why? Because, you're living the good life. Why should you want a redemption? Everything is fine by and large. Okay, but when you're in Russia, you saw the anti-Semitism, you felt it on your back, right? And you knew you weren't home. But here, they give you this illusion that you're home. My friend, Mrs. Bermenko, is a very kedai person to talk to. She's not naive. She understands the propaganda of America. You guys should talk to her. Okay. I gotta get you to speak out in class about some of this stuff. Okay? They got to hear it from you. Okay, let's move on. I'm going to hold questions for a little bit, guys. You have to bear with me because we have a lot to cover here. Okay? In reference to that neshama being in Golus, the Jewish soul being in Golus, not feeling spirituality, okay? The very next verse, verse 5, Ve'yviach Hashem lokecha eretz asher yirusha avisecha, Hashem will bring you into the land that your fathers inherited, right? And then verse 6, Umal Hashem Elokecha es levavcha, and Hashem will circumcise your heart. What an interesting phrase. He will remove the barrier from your heart. You remember the verse that we had in the Torah that's quoted in Aleinu, and you shall know this day and lay it in your heart. V'yadasa yom v'shavasa el levavcha. Right? And we said that's the Avodah. That's really what serving God's all about. Is taking the ideas, taking these intellectual concepts and putting it in the heart. Living it out. Feeling it. That's the hardest thing to do. Right? We said, you know, the mind to the heart is, you know, like 6 inches or 100 miles. Right? That's the hardest thing to do. So at that time, during the times of the ultimate redemption, in gathering exile, Hashem will finally remove this barrier over our hearts. It will take the foreskin off our hearts, and we'll be able to feel again. And as the prophet says, Hashem will remove from us the lev evan, the heart of stone, and will give us a lev basar, a heart of flesh, a heart that feels. Okay? That will put the end to the neshama of the yid being in golus, not feeling spirituality. When Hashem removes this barrier from our heart, we'll feel things. We'll feel the beauty of Torah mitzvahs of serving Hashem, and we'll not chase after the vanities of the world. So that's the key. Now, on this verse, Ramban Nachmanides says, well, first of all, before I quote him, got to quote you, Oel Yaakov, to such a degree we'll feel things. Listen to these beautiful words. Targish tanug umesikus bekiyum Torah mitzvahs. When Hashem circumcises your heart, you'll feel the pleasure, the tanug, like, you know, Oinek Shabbos, the pleasure and the sweetness in doing Hashem's Torah mitzvahs. You feel it. You'll feel what a geschmack it is, right? That's it. Now, I'm going to quote you Nachmanides after I flip over the tape. Nachmanides, beautiful. Listen to this. Umal Hashem lekecha es levavcha. Hashem will circumcise your heart. This is going to happen at the time of the Mashiach. He says, the Moshe Mashiach, tiyeh bechira b'toyib lehem teva. That Hashem removing this foreskin from hearts means that we will choose for good. We'll choose the good. The good in everything, that'll be our natural instinct. It'll be like Adam before the sin. Will only do good. In other words, basically, there will be no free will concept. And therefore, it says, "Velo yisav elam alev lamash ein arui." The heart will not desire something that is not, that's not good. That's wrong. Well, there'll be no temptations to do anything wrong. Okay? Therefore, hachemda, he says, hachemda v'ataiva arlas alev. Really, lust, desires, that's called the foreskin of the heart. Okay, and we'll return to the time of Adam, as we mentioned, and then he says something very interesting, and that's why it says in Yechizkel, Hashem will take away, he will give us, excuse me, a new spirit, and then he quotes, listen to this, Ve'egiyah shanim asher tomar ein li b'hem chafetz. You'll come to a time where you'll say, I have this time period, these years, that I have no desire. Eili yimoysa Mashiach. What does it mean you have no desire? These are the times of the Mashiach. You'll have no desire. She'ein behem los chus v'lo chayva. You'll have basically no reward and punish, no merit or demerit. There'll be no free will. Right? Because a person won't choose good. So what it means basically is, really, we shouldn't really want Mashiach. From our standpoint, Mashiach's not such a great thing. If you look at it from an eternity standpoint. From an eternity standpoint, there's no way we can earn reward for mitzvahs like we can now in this Hester Ponim. Hester Ponai. Hashem's hidden face in the world, right? Because the rule is, the more difficult it is, the more reward we get. And we're living in the darkest of all generations spiritually. Right? Mashiach comes, of course we'll do mitzvahs. Of course we'll learn Torah. Big deal. That's no, you know, that's like a revelation at Mount Sinai. You know, we said that's what it means. Hashem put the mountain over our heads and it forced us to accept the Torah. It means metaphorically that we had no choice. What fool wouldn't accept it? We saw clearly that God was God. Right? What you need not to accept it would be like sticking your hand in fire. Okay? So, it says don't be so anxious for the tithes of the Mashiach. It's going to be all over then. You're not going to get any reward for mitzvahs. Now's the time you can prove that you're a loyal servant of Hashem. Now is when you have bechira, free will. Now you have real temptations. You have a stark yetzirah. Real stark. Okay? And now you choose what's right. Mamish, you get reward for mitzvahs. So why, in fact, do we want Mashiach? Now you got to lock in on this. You know why we want Mashiach? V'tispalel al Hashem. You should pray for God. We want Mashiach, not for us. Not for us. We're getting a lot more reward in Olam Haba now. We want Mashiach because we're sick and tired of the desecration of God's name in the world. That's what we should want it. Our love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be to such an extent is we just cannot stand the heresy going on, that people actually believe in evolution, that people believe in a triple header system, whatever they got going there, right? Virgins giving birth, Chveisnish, I don't know. God coming down here, Chveisnish, they got all these Bubba Mises, Amish, it's nuts! Yeah, a person, it says the verse, you know, in the Klolos, Vayisa Meshuga Mamarayanecha, you'll go crazy from what your eyes will see. You'll go crazy! How can you stand the desecration of God's name? How can you tolerate it? Says the Chazal, the great sages in the Gemara, said, Chevelei Mashiach, the birth pangs of Mashiach will be terrible trials and tribulation, terrible yisurin, persecutions, afflictions. And they said, we want Mashiach to come, but we don't want to be there when it happens. So they ask, I mean, what do you mean? Could it be any worse than what they experienced? They experienced the 10 martyrs, right? Rabbi Akiva's body being combed with iron combs. The people, one Rav had like 300 spears thrown at him. I mean, unbelievable cruel things. They tied him to horses and dragged him around. Unbelievable cruel things they did to him, the Romans. Could it be any worse than that? The birth pangs of the Mashiach, how much more persecution, afflictions? They suffered affliction and persecution. They said, let the Mashiach come, we don't want to be around for the birth pangs. You know why they didn't want to be around? Physical persecution they could handle, but not spiritual persecution. They saw the generation before Mashiach would be full of heresy. There would be no emuna in the world, no bitachon and Hashem. People would believe in evolution and all this other mythology. That, they can't solve that. We can't handle it. We don't be around for that. Their love for Hashem was so strong, they just couldn't solve the fact that people go around actually not believing in God. Back then, the wicked people, Paro, Nebuchadnezzar, before the Gomorrah's time even, right? All these wicked people, we see it over and over again, right? Paro gives Hagar to Avram, better she be a servant girl in Avram's house than a princess in my court. His daughter. Nimrod, the king, gives Eliezer to Avram as a servant. Better be a slave to Avram than a prince in my court. They recognized the truth. They didn't convert. What happened? Because they were stuck on their power, their honor of being a king, their desires, their lusts. Okay. But they didn't commit heresy. They knew there was a God in the veldt. Right? Goliath, 40 days, 40 nights, trying to upset us from doing Shema. He understood the power of Shema could make them victorious over him, a giant. But the generation, our generation before Mashiach, would actually could believe that a man could come from a worm, you know, evolve, whatever it is. You know, the people that state that, I think they did evolve from a worm. You know, and all these other things, that they didn't want to be around for, okay? So that's why we pray for Mashiach. We pray for Mashiach because we should not be able to tolerate the desecration of God's name in the world. For Hashem's sake, that's what we're concerned about. That's what we should really be concerned about. Avinu Shebishamayim, our Father in Heaven. Okay, let's move on. Now, chapter 30, we're moving on with this flow here. Verse 9. It says, "Ki yashuv Hashem lasus alecha latov kasher sas al avisecha." Once we do this this tshuva process, Hashem will rejoice in doing good to us. He'll rejoice, and that ties in exactly with here. You know why we should want to do Torah mitzvahs? This ties in what we just said. You know why? I mean, we should do tshuva because we want to be loyal servants to Hashem. But you know why we ask for? You know why we ask like for materialistic rewards and everything? This verse. Because Hashem rejoices in giving us good. You hear this? Hasidic masters say this, like Rav Levi Yitzchak, he says, the reason we pray for materialistic goods and all these things, of course we want them to be able to help serve Hashem better, but we should want reward mainly because it gives Hashem such nachas that he can reward his children. Don't you get tremendous nachas when your children behave and you can give them a reward? Isn't that a great feeling? That's why we should do good things. Give Hashem nachas. And that's what we said in Pirkei Avos. If you remember, I'll just review it. Schar mitzvah, mitzvah. It says the reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah. So it says, really, Rav Levi Yitzchak says, every mitzvah, you get two rewards. You get a reward for the actual mitzvah, and then you get a reward for allowing Hashem to reward you. You gave Hashem nachas. Schar mitzvah, comma, is a mitzvah. The reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah. You give Hashem, Hashem the pleasure to give you a mitzvah. So that's this verse. Okay? Now, move on. Verse 10, right? And if you listen to Hashem and keep His mitzvahs and His statutes, right? So Hashem, and return for your heart and soul, again, the tshuva process, right? And no, in verse 11, ki ha-mitzvahs ha-zois ha-sharnok mitzav kayom lo niflais himimcha v'lo rachaka hi. Know that this mitzvah I'm giving you is not distant from you. It's not far away. Lo b'shamayimi, it's not in the heavens. Lo me'evai layam, not on the other side of the sea. Verse 14, ki karav alecha davar. It's very close to you, this mitzvah. We're talking about tshuva, guys. This mitzvah of tshuva, don't think it's overwhelming. How can I possibly do it on everything I've done wrong? Right? It's too much. No, it's very close to you. Bepicha, beficha, ubavavcha lasoiso. In your mouth and your heart to do. Very appropriate. We're about to enter Rosh Hashanah. Don't think that it's overwhelming tshuva. It's very close to you to do. Right? It's in your mouth and in your heart. Those are the key ingredients. What they learn from here, the key ingredients to tshuva is your mouth and heart. Your heart, to have charata, to have regret over the sin, and to accept a kabbalah in the heart, and accept as your heart, not to repeat the sin, and bepicha, to confess, vidui. That we're doing all those viduis, right? On Yom Kippur, confessing our sins. Those are the ingredients to tshuva. Beficha, confess your sin, admit it, and bovavcha, make up your mind not to repeat it, and have true regret. That's it. And it's very close to you to do, okay? Like we say in Aleinu, which is a verse, the final goal, mission of the whole world is for everybody to make Hashem the king over them. That has to come about. There has to be a final goal. So you're right. When we reach that state, then we start reaping the benefits and enjoying the bliss and enjoying the spirituality. That's when we really start to live. It's like a little bit of Olam Haba. We start enjoying Torah mitzvahs. Right now, it's so tough to come to anything, to feel anything. You know, that's why sometimes I wonder, you know, it's not worth it. I say that because I'm an idiot, because I don't realize the reward in Olam Haba for mitzvahs. If I did, I probably wouldn't say that. But sometimes, it's so hard to feel a Shabbos and to feel a bracha, and you do everything by rote, that I figure, you know, I want to feel the geshmak in serving you. It's worth forfeiting, chas v'sholom, forfeiting the reward in Olam Haba for mitzvahs to just start serving you properly, because I'm... You know, sometimes you feel you're screwing up more than you're doing good. Okay? There is a danger of free will. You know, I'm saying you can earn a lot of reward, but the danger is that you can do the opposite. Okay? Let's move on. Okay, these verses go on. You got to look at them, guys. 11 through 20, like 22, it goes on and talks to you about that this tshuva process that Hashem will give you good if you do the mitzvahs and you keep His commandments. This is repeated so many times in the Torah. I don't know why we can't get it straight. This is the formula for success. Okay? And if you want to stay in the land of Israel to do the mitzvahs, but you know what? You're going to go there. You're going to worship idols. And idols can mean false ideologies, false values, false cultures. Right? And I'm telling you that you're going to be destroyed and you're not going to stay in the land of Israel. And this is repeated a bunch of times. Okay? And really the goal is, and this is how this portion of Tzavim ends, is to love the Lord your God, to listen to His voice, to cleave to Him, because He's your life. He's your life. That's what it's all about. That's why you're here. To love God. Period. That's it. That's what it says. La'avas Hashem lokecha l'shmo b'koilo u'davka bo, and to cleave to Him ki hu chayecha. He's your life, okay? And that's what's going to guarantee your dwelling land of Israel, okay? So that's the end of Nitzavim. Now we're going to go into Vayelech, except I'm going to just go back. And actually, I'll take one thing. I'm sorry, guys. I've got to back up for a second. Hayom, at the very beginning of the parsha, where it says, today you're standing before God. We said it's going to Rosh Hashanah. But another interpretation, Rashi brings it down. What does it mean, today you're standing? You're standing before God today. You know what's causing your kiyum? You're being able to stand before God? Your existence, in other words? Haklalos vayisurin, all those curses from the previous parsha and all those afflictions, haklalos vayisurin mekayim eschem umatzavim eschem lefanav. Those have allowed you to stand before God today. In other words, without the threats and without the afflictions, you would have strayed away and you wouldn't be standing before God today. The curses and the afflictions, unfortunately, that was the way, but it ended up good. That's what kept us in line. That's what kept us from assimilating. That's what kept us from intermarriage. the afflictions, when we lived in the ghetto, when we had pogroms. You didn't hear anybody in Russia intermarrying, did you?
Not
like this. Okay? That's why you're standing here before me today. So we keep looking at the afflictions of being bad, and they are bad. Don't get me wrong. And the curses and everything. But it's a necessary, sometimes a necessary amputation, a necessary remedy to keep us from assimilating. Many times it's been said, anti-Semitism is the remedy for assimilation, is the preventative, is the cure. Okay? We hope it doesn't have to come to that. We hope we'll learn it on our own. But that's what Rashi brings down, okay? Okay. And another thing. Whole parsha talking about the ingathering of the exiles and the times of the Mashiach, and we have that verse that it's not far from you, it's not in heaven, right? It's not over the sea, so we said it goes on tshuva. It's really a debate whether it goes on tshuva or Torah, the mitzvah of learning Torah. Okay? It's a debate. But they go hand in hand if you think about it, because the truth is, anytime you go through a tshuva process, you're re-accepting Torah. You're re-allegiance to Torah, a reattachment to it. Okay? So, it's appropriate, this is mentioned, because they say the first three, we have four exiles, we're in the fourth exile, we're in the exile of the pig, Edom, and Edom is the, remember in Shemini, the four and, Javelina. Okay, so, at any rate, the first three exiles, we were redeemed from those exiles because of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. This exile, says the Or Chaim HaKadosh, we're going to be redeemed because of Moshe Rabbeinu. Which means what? It means that we'll only be redeemed for the merit of learning Torah. That's Moshe. Avram's chesed, right? Yitzchak is like tefillah, prayer, and Yaakov, right? It's emes, teferes, whatever. Moshe is the giver of the Torah. This exile will only come when we quit, mevazah, the Torah, when we quit like ignoring the Torah and disgracing the Torah, and we give it the chashivas, we give it its importance, its due, then will come the ingathering of the exile. So that fits very good. This verse says it's not distance from you, it's not into heaven, and it comes right after predicting the return of the exiles. How will it come? By the learning of Torah and merit of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? Okay, two more things in the parsha, then we're going to go on to Vayelech. One is, ubachart b'chayim, choose life. It says that, I present before you death and life. Choose life, right? Choose the Torah. So, that's obvious. What does that tell you? B'chart b'chayim, choose life. The idea is, make it when you choose Torah, show in your choosing it, it is your life. Kiyam chayenu. Kiyam chayenu. You know what I'm saying? And it's like Hasidim were bragging about their different rebbes. So one chassid said, my rebbe is so great he can resurrect the dead. So the other chassid said, that's nothing. Let me see him resurrect the live. Right? That's it. We got to resurrect ourselves. We're dead. We're doing the mitzvahs by road. We have no enthusiasm in them. B'chart b'chayim tells you, do the mitzvahs with a simcha. Show that it's your life. What's the nafkamina? What difference does it make? Right, says Rav Moshe Feinstein, a very important thing. It will affect the next generation, whether they're going to do Torah mitzvahs. If you choose Torah, and it's not b'chart b'chayim, you don't show it's your life, but you do it with the kavach, and it's such a pain, and so many sacrifices I have to make, for Zayin Yid, it's hard being a Jew, then your children are going to see that, and they're going to say, my parents, masochists, tzaddikim, whatever, but it's not for me, I want to enjoy life. But if you show that Torah and mitzvahs is a pleasure, it's kihem chayenu, you enjoy it, and you're always smiling, and it's geschmack, even when it's tough, it's a labor of love, the children see that. The children see that. You got to smile. You got to be in simcha and avodas Hashem. And that makes the difference. The next generation, they'll adhere to Torah mitzvahs. Because they see it's a fun thing to do. It's a geschmack thing to do. It's chayenu, kem chayenu. So that's what it means. Ubachart b'chayim. Show that it's life. That's your life. And one more word on hanistar slashem lokeinu. The hidden things are in God's hands. And the revealed things are for us. Well, you can interpret the following. I think this is just from, I think this is a chiddush from some sawed-off Texan from Lubbock, but I didn't see it. Okay. All right. It sounds basically like this. The revealed things, you see your fellow Jews suffering, you give them comfort. Those things you deal with. The hidden things, why does God do this, and why does God do that, and why bad people suffer, and all how history is going on, and how can God let the injustice in the world go on, right? Things in history you don't understand, those are the hidden things. Hanistaris l'Hashem Elokeinu, that's in Hashem's hands. That's none of our business. Let Hashem do the hidden things, His job, and we do our job. Hanigolas, things are revealed to us that we know to do. Chesed, I'm spitting on myself. Chesed, right? Right. Like if I spit at myself, you don't laugh at me. That's a chesed. Okay. Moving on. Vayelech. Hi, Jeff.
5 minutes
away. Okay. Give me three more. Two timeouts, 2 minutes, whatever. Here we go. 2 minute warning. This is the main verse I want to talk about in Vayelech. But first, before we do this, Jeff will be very upset if I didn't quote Rabbi Fran at least once in this class. So the first verse, chapter 31, verse 1. I'm chuckling. It must mean I had a lot of coffee this morning. Okay? I got a rocket in my pocket. Okay, here we go. Vayelech Moshe. Right? Moshe went. What does it mean, Moshe went? This is the day of his death. The day of his death, Moshe is 120 years old, he says, right? It's 120 years, which is interesting. Parallel, someone mentioned this in class the other day. Those 120 years are parallel to the 120 days, 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, three times. Right, 120 days on Mount Sinai, Moshe lived 120 years. I didn't see this anywhere, but yet we say Torah, Ki Hem Chayenu. It's our life. Literally, those days that he was at Mount Sinai was his life. A day for a year. The concept, a year for a day, is with the, we had that such a concept with the spies. 40 days they toured the land, and therefore they died out in 40 years. Hashem says that, a year for a day. So it's interesting. The 120 years of Moshe's life correspond to the 120 days that he's at Mount Sinai. And another thing, this is an amazing thing, by Yelech Moshe, before I get to Rabbi Fransbort, it says, well, you know, where did he go? What does it mean he went? So one interpretation, it says, he went into the heart of every Jew, a spark of Moshe. And therefore, that's what it means, we don't know where he's buried. Because he's buried in the heart of every Jew. There's a little pintle of Moshe in every one of us. A yearning to serve Hashem, to be completely humble and devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's in every one of us. So that's where he went. He went into the heart of every Jew. Okay, that's one thing. The other thing, Noyam Magadim brings down is the following. Where did he go? By Yelech. It says, he says, even after Moshe left this world, by Yelech, he went, right? What does it say? By Yedavers of the Barim Eilech, he spoke these words of the Torah. What does that mean? After Moshe left, he went from this world, he's still speaking words of Torah. Meaning, every Tivrei Torah that's spoken, every Chiddush that's come up with, like any commentary, any of us, anybody's talking Torah, really it's all from the Kleach of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's all coming from Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the, you know, Rebbe of Israel. Right? He was a Torah giver. Through Hashem, of course. Therefore, any Torah being learned anywhere, it's Moshe still continuing talking to us. That's what it means. By Yelech Moshe, he went. Even after he went, he's still speaking these words, El Kol Yisrael, to all of Israel, the words of the Torah. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, one more thing. This is amazing. You know where Moshe went? Posthumous. You know where he went? He went to every Jew and he told him, you know, I'm 120 years, I'm going to die now. Right? I'm going to put Yeshua. You know what he was doing? He was doing the mitzvah of Menachem Avelim. He was doing the mitzvah of comforting the mourners. Moshe even got that mitzvah. He was about to die, and he went to other people to comfort them on his death. Okay? All right? Now from Rabbi Fran. It says, Vayelech Moshe. It says, Ein Vayelech Eila Loshen Tochacha. The Medrash Tanchuma says that Vayelech is a language of rebuke. Where's the rebuke? Right? So you look on in the verse, it says, you know, Ben, I'm 120 years today. Lo uchal oy letzais v'lavo. I can't go or come. I can't go out and come. You know, v'Hashem amar lai lo tavor z'yarden zen. Hashem told me I can't go over the Jordan. I can't go over the Jordan River to, Israel. Okay? So, that's the rebuke. That's it. Let me explain. It says, the children of Israel heard this, but Moshe said, you know, I'm 120 years old and I can't go over the Jordan. Go over the Jordan River? What's the big deal? You, Moshe, you went to heaven and wrestled the Torah out of the angels' hands. You split the sea. You know, you took the whole 2.5 million Jews out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, and you can't just cross over the Jordan River? What's going on? So that's the rebuke. That's the rebuke. The next words. V'Hashem amar lai lo tavor es hayarden. Hashem said, you can't go. Period. That's the end. The rebuke is the following. That a person thinks, he thinks he's a bali koichas, he thinks he has abilities and powers and he can do so much, right? Anything he wants. The person thinks he can do anything he wants. And he has certain abilities and powers, right? But he has to realize they're lent to him a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And at that time, when a Kodesh Baruch Hu says it's over, it's over. You understand? Moshe could do everything, except when his time was up, and Hashem said, that's it. He couldn't even cross over the Jordan River. So the lesson for us is, whatever abilities, whatever we can do, you can't get too haughty. You got to remember you're a flesh and blood human being. And the time's going to come where it's going to be even difficult to walk, to hear, to see, to do any simple things. So now we have koichas, Baruch Hashem, we're to utilize them, but we'll always have a humility and realize why it's given to us. That's the ultimate rebuke. The ultimate rebuke is to learn and to know you're just flesh and blood with abilities on loan, and you're not going to have it forever. There's going to be a time where Hashem says, no more. There's not a bigger rebuke than that. The humility of knowing that we're all getting older and weaker. Okay? Okay. Now, I can't end on such a note. Let's talk about this verse. I'm going to surely hide my face on that day. This is a remez. It's a hint to Esther in the Torah. Everybody's hinted in the Torah. The reason it's a hint to Esther, because Mordechai and Esther were the last of the prophets. The whole Megillah Esther, the whole story of Purim looks like coincidence. You don't see open miracles. Right? You don't see open miracles. And yet, you see at the end of the story that Hashem did everything. And Mamash was a miracle. But Hashem did it behind the scenes. He used people as puppets. That's the lesson. We live in this time, more than ever before, a hidden face. Hashem's hidden in the world. It's mamish goals. We don't see anything. We can doubt Hashem's orchestrating and manipulating everything. We can think it's Clinton. We can think it's Arafat. But we don't see Hashem's hands. Our job is to see Hashem's hands in the hidden face. That's why Megillah Esther is hinted to in the Torah. It's the most relevant book to us. Because it's us. To see Hashem behind all the salvations, behind the Scud Wars, behind the atheist Russia falling to their knees. To see Hashem's hands in all these things. And I think it's coincidence, happenstance. Right? Which reminds me, at your leisure, read this article from Lewis. Okay. Right? Nothing's coincidence or absence. Everything's flowing from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Even though it's a Hester Ponim, his face is hidden in the world. But look at the first word. V'anoichi hastir astir. I'm hidden in the world. Which means the anoichi, like the first of the Ten Commandments. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. I'm the Lord your God. Our job is to find the anoichi in the Hester Ponim. To find Hashem hidden in the world. That's one thing. See, our job is to find Hashem in the world, to see Him behind all the events, not to go around and think it's coincidence, it's happenstance. A mikrobolam. Very important. This is the Hester part. Now, the other thing, Hester, the double language means that Hashem will hide the hiddenness. In other words, if you know there's a hidden face in the world, then it's not so bad. It's not so bad. You know, okay, that's the point. This is not really what's going on. But Hashem will hide His hidden face in the world, and you'll think this is normal. You'll think this is Minhago Shoilon. This is the way the world's supposed to be. Nature. This is the way people are supposed to act. This is the way I'm supposed to feel about a Shabbos, about Torah, about mitzvahs. This is the way it's supposed to be, my nature. That's the biggest Hester Ponim. That's the biggest mamish hidden face of Hashem. Where you think this is normal. That this is reality, what we're living now. This is not reality. We're living, in a very, very grub, coarse world where we can barely feel anything of the real spiritual kium of the Olam. That's the mamish, the Hester Ponim, where you think, Hashem will hide the fact that it's a Hester Ponim and you'll think this is normal. That's mamish golus. That's what it means to be in exile. Where you're living in a land and you don't want to leave, you don't feel it's exile, and you think everything that's happening, and mamish, that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? Okay, Baal Turim says, and it follows up on these verses, chapter 31, verse 17, Haros Elo, these bad things will happen to you. What does it mean, the bad things? It's referring to the exiles, right? And that's why Haros Elo, these bad things in Gematria is Arba Golias, the four exiles. Okay. And chapter 31, verse 19, the Baal Turim's added again. Lamda Espinay Israel, you should teach it to the children of Israel. Teach what? Torah, thank you. But we have the oral Torah and we have the written Torah, right? So therefore, Lam Das B'nai Israel, teach the children of Israel, in Gematria is Torah B'chsav, the written Torah. Sima B'piyam, put it in their mouth, the oral law, right? Zet Talmud in Gematria, numerical value. Okay, now, last chapter 31, verse 18. You know what will happen at this time? I'm going to hide my face from you because basically this is what happened. When Source came to you, right, you said, Umatsuni, it's verse 17, Umatsuni Rabbos Vitsaris, Source came to me. What happened? I said, Ein Elokim Bekirbi, God's not with me. You know, people said this in the Holocaust. When all these Source came, they said, God's not here. God's not with you. And that causes a Hester upon him. The next verse, Haster, Haster, Panabi Amu. That's why I'll hide my face. You refuse to see my hand, my divine punishment for your sins, and you're saying it's happening because I'm not with you? Dafka, these things are happening to you because I am with you. I'm trying to correct you. And therefore, since you said it's happening because I'm not with you, I'm going to hide my face even further. But this idea of a tsoros, and this is what we're going to close with, right, is a tsoros is from the word sorrow, which means straits, confines, restrictions. When a person has tsoros, he feels unable to maneuver. He feels like he's a mamish in choshech, in darkness. Okay, and that results that he has no bitachon in Hashem, right? And he feels this crushing feeling of hopelessness, of defeat, right? And this is the opposite of what a Jew is supposed to feel. During a time of tsoros, he's supposed to accept the divine providence in every facet of his existence. He's supposed to be, that's his test, to be resolute at that time with the tsoros, have bitachon in Hashem, you know, and seek him as your fortress of faith. That's the time to do it, right? So that's what it means. Dovid HaMelech writes, Gam ki yelech b'gates l'mavis, even though I walk through the valley of death, I'll feel no evil. Kiatamidi, you're with me. That's our test. Every one of us goes to a certain source in life. And at that time, don't ever say, Ein Elokai Bekirbi. Just the opposite. That's when God's with you more than ever. He hurts more than you're hurting. And he's trying to give you a message. And we have to search the message. You can't sit there and say, he's not with me. Dafka, Hashem's with me. He wants me to learn something here. What can I learn? And that's when the test of bitachon and amunah, taking faith and refuge in Hashem, and he'll show you the way out of our source.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.